Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Wednesday evening contemplative worship service. It's good to see each of you here in the room, and I thank you for your presence tonight. And for those of you joining in online, whenever you might be participating, wherever you might be, we welcome you and send the love of God from this sacred space to you and receive your well wishes and open hearts back to us. In 2 weeks from tonight, this service will begin at 6 o'clock instead of 6:30. So going forward, starting on September 1st, this service will be beginning at 6 o'clock. And we'll also be changing the order of the service in such a way that it mirrors the Sunday morning order, so that centering prayer will be after the homily and before the Eucharist. 20 minutes of centering prayer. And encourage everyone to partake online or come to the church to experience that. We hope to create an environment that's silent and still by 5:45, so you could come in and enter into the silence and prepare for worship in that way. Also, be looking in the bulletin and online on the church website for new class offerings that are beginning this fall, the first and second week of September. I won't go into the details now, but you can look at that on the church website in the near coming days. Tonight we'll be looking at Psalm chapter 8, which is a very powerful psalm, which gives us an indication of how important our view of God is and what our thinking about God can do for us on an emotional and spiritual level. And I think it's one of the greatest things we could ever think about. That is, what is God? And who am I in relationship to God? So let us wish tonight to receive the influences from the scriptures, from the silence, from the sacrament, and from the sermon, that we would be fed with these influences, and through this experience that the world would experience peace, healing, and comfort, especially those all around the world who are undergoing so much stress and strain for various reasons. Let us wish for this together now in the silence. May it be so. We begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Let us now rest in the silence of God's love for 20 minutes of centering prayer. This reading is from Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love.
Perhaps the avenger and the enemy that this psalm speaks of is that part of our personality that finds it easier to scoff at God and believe that there is no God and that that is a silly concept. The enemy and the tyrant within who wishes to demean things that are of a high value and make them mean nothing. And this enemy within each of our hearts is grounded in a kind of unbelief, kind of a pessimism, that as we look around, for many of us, it's easy to say, there is no God. How could there be a God in a world like this? That voice, that part of us that wishes, that tries sometimes to overtake us, to take us down, is the enemy within. It's a powerful influence of unbelief and the diminishment and the dilution of meaning with a capital M, the diminishment and dilution of truth with a capital T, making almost life to be simply a journey of indulgence. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take what you can from this experience, because there is no God and there's nothing beyond the grave. Perhaps that's the dynamic that we could name that the psalmist declares as the enemy, the one within that is opposing God and opposing our life itself. And unless you've experienced that for yourself, it's hard to connect with that kind of despair. When you give up on life, when you feel overwhelmed by life, and perhaps are looking for some rope to hold on to hold you up. And I know in my own life, there were a few moments where, for a season of time, I became an intellectual atheist. And it was as if I was trying to swim upstream, trying to be something that I wasn't. I was a living contradiction to myself because I ascribed meaning and beauty to the heavens and to the earth and to all of our lives, and yet it was unplugged from any ground of being, unplugged from any ultimate source named God. So tonight we'll just talk a little bit about this great, great truth of what God is and how it relates to our lives. One of the most important and enduring insights that Bernadette Roberts has given to me and to us, given to the world, is nothing novel in a certain sense. It's an idea that's been out there, but how she sums it up so simply has really helped me. And it basically goes like this: that every revelation about God on this planet throughout human history, every single revelation that's a major religion, and probably every aspect of any kind of religion around the world, can be summed up in three words: God above, God within, God throughout. Above, within, throughout. Now, those three words summarize the major revelations of God in Hinduism, animism, monotheism, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And all together, the transcendent, the immanent, and the omnipresent equal the Trinity, which is another way of just using a shorthand word for each of those aspects of what God is and how God works to humankind and to this planet. That God seems to reveal itself as transcendent, almighty, the high and holy God, untouchable, unknowable. In fact, you can't say anything about this God. The best thing you can say is what God isn't. God is so other. That's God transcendent. Then there's God immanent, which is the God within, the inner experience, which, and this is kind of what we would might call the Holy Spirit, or the presence of the divine within. The Jewish people had a tentative struggle between the transcendent and immanent. They believed that God was so high and holy, and that no image could be made of God, make no graven image. And yet God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And so there's an evolution of that understanding of the transcendence as it moved over the centuries into a more spiritualized conception of some energy being present with them in the immanent dimension. And then, of course, the omnipresent, which is the throughout. And that's the logos. That's another way of talking about the logos, or the quantum field of all possibilities, the manifestation of on the manifestation of form on this level of the universe. So God is pure formlessness, or what we might call the unmanifest. The omnipresent is the form of God, the logos, and the manifest world, and the immanence is the withinness, the inner experience of God within. And so, I don't know if you've noticed, but a couple months ago I started signing the cross differently, beginning the service differently, because Bernadette, I was reading Bernadette and I realized, you know, she's saying God transcendent, symbolized as above, God immanent, symbolized as within, and God omnipresent, symbolized without. And if you look at the symbol of the cross, that's exactly the symbol of the Trinity. And it's been the symbol of a lot of things, not just in Christianity, that image of the cross. It's a very profound image connecting above and below and here and there and everywhere in the circumference. So these are philosophical conceptions that help us understand something of what God is and how God has related to humankind, and the kinds of revelations that God has given to humankind over the millennia of our thinking existence. Now, each of these revelations is unique unto itself and important and stands on its own feet. But taken together in the revelation of the Trinity that Jesus revealed, the transcendence of the Father, the withinness of the Father in His Spirit, that you might know that the Father is in you as the Father is in me, and that I am in you and you are in me, this reciprocal nature of the inwardness of God, and of course that the presence of Christ would be in and all through things, and His resurrected body and the Eucharist. Great mysteries to ponder as we stand at the threshold of looking over the edge into the unknown of what God is, that Jesus has revealed to us, especially if you read John chapter 14, 15, and 16. But I want to step back in time to that moment where this psalm was writing, because it's long before Jesus revealed this beautiful Trinity, this beautiful three-dimensional God, long before that, and yet the shepherd is looking up at a nighttime sky in the fields of Judea, beautiful, beautiful place, very much studded with beauty, clear skies at night. He's out watching with the sheep, protecting them. If this is David, he is looking up at this gorgeous universe that we get to look up at and see and feel, and he is moved in his emotional center with this poem. O Lord, O God, O Lord God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this is a beautiful invitation to all of us to realize that the creation itself, the thing that we exist in, whatever you call it, the universe, the cosmos, the creation, this thing that we exist in is so incomprehensibly glorious and beyond our comprehension that it can move you to worship. It can move you to feel the transcendence and immanence and omnipresence of God without even knowing any theology or philosophy. You just have to be alive and have a beating heart and eyes open to really just say, oh my God, my God. And there's two words for the name of God there. The Hebrew word that is unpronounceable to the Jewish people, they do not say this word. It is the holy name of God. And it has unfortunately been translated into English wrongly as Jehovah by many people. But there's the great name of God, and then the other name that has been used to describe God, and that's Adonai, Yahweh Adonai. And so it's really when the Jewish rabbis didn't pronounce the name of God, they would say, Lord. And then they would describe Adonai, Lord, similar term. Lord God. And it's a beautiful twofold ascription of divinity to God, the name of God that is radiating, that conveys so much energy and so much light that the Jewish people wouldn't even speak it, the rabbis wouldn't even pronounce it. And they had developed mechanisms to protect the reader from saying the name of God, even accidentally while they read the Torah. Such extraordinary reverence for the name of God. And I just pause to just make the correlation that the name of God is what's majestic. The very placeholder, G-O-D, is majestic. It's a great name for God. It's God Elohim Almighty, God Adonai, God Raphael, all sorts of different descriptions to God, but God's name is majestic, glorious. And in our culture, we throw that word around as if it were a piece of toilet paper. And we have lost that connection to the great majesty of Almighty God. The name of God is the very thing that's majestic. He's saying, your name is majestic. It so conveys everything that you are. It is to be cherished and honored. But not only the name, what is also contemporaneously glorious and majestic to God's name is the very physical manifestation that comes forth from the beingness of God, which is called the creation. So two revelations are occurring here in this passage that is so useful, that the very name of God reveals the glory of God, and the creation, the physical manifested universe, reveals the glory of God. They're co-equal, the name of God and the creation of God. They both reflect and reveal something of God, and they are to be revered and held sacred and viewed as manifestations or emanations of God. And so the name of God symbolizes everything that God is, so we hold it in honor and glory. We have deep reverence for God and God's name. Do not take God's name in vain. Why? Because it is the physical manifestation of God's presence on this planet in the form of language, which is the closest thing to divinity that we can think of. Language and consciousness goes hand in hand. Anyone who talks about consciousness always talks about the gift of language, that there is no language without consciousness. Language is the closest thing to divinity that we have on this planet. And it uses consciousness, but it exceeds and goes beyond consciousness, because the Word of God is everlasting. And the Word of God endures forever. The Logos was God and was with God before all things, even before language. The Logos, this beautiful gift, is profound and precedes consciousness. The Word precedes consciousness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. That Logos precedes consciousness. So all this highfalutin attention to consciousness and pure consciousness and empty consciousness and devoid, you know, meditating so there's just contentless consciousness and this is God, well, that falls far short of the revelation of the Jewish tradition and the Christian revelation, which is grounded in the Logos, which says God is speaking and teaching and revealing. And we're not left to this empty silence. There's a revelation of personhood here, of beingness here, of knowledge, of personal knowledge and relatableness here. This is the beauty of the Christian revelation, not empty silence of nothingness. And this is very important for a church in contemplative world and contemplative ethos, because you can just easily sink into that hole that is Vedanta, that the emptiness is the void, that the void is God. And that's not Christianity. Christianity reveals the heart of God through the relationship of Jesus. I and thou, the Father is in me and the Father is in you and I am in the Father. It's extraordinary. It's a new revelation. How glorious is your name, and how glorious is your creation, and how glorious is your revelation to us. And so he says, I meditate upon your heavens. I meditate upon the stars, the moons, the sun, and I meditate upon all these things. I meditate upon the animals of this earth and all of its species and all of the things that creep and crawl and fly. I meditate upon my human nature. All of this reveals to us that the correspondence of knowledge equals the correspondence of revelation. That is to say, that what we know of ourselves is intimately correlated to what we know of God. His name is John Calvin. He begins his magisterial confessions of the Christian religion, very Reformed and Protestant document, but he says it so beautifully, I just love going back to it. He says that the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves cannot be separated. To know oneself is to know God, and to know God is to know oneself, in ratio and proportionate degrees, obviously. But there's a correspondence of knowledge as we look at ourselves, as we look at creation, as we look at animals, as we look at the planet. We can learn something by way of correspondence of what God is as we look at ourselves and the created order, because the name of God is imprinted like a fingerprint into the manifested created form of all things, of which we are one. And unfortunately, he then goes on to say, and you, what are human beings that you are mindful of us? What are human beings that you contemplate us? It's a beautiful word in the Hebrew. What are human beings that you turn your face to us and give attention to us? What are human beings that you're concerned with us and our fate at all? Oh, how amazing your love and faithfulness to us. What are we to you that you have given us glory? You've crowned us with glory. What would that glory be? The imago Dei, the image of God. That we are vice regents on this planet, that we have been given dominion over everything, it says. The planet has been given to human beings who have this gift of consciousness and language, unlike the animals. But we have been crowned with the task of being stewards and caring for this planet. And this is godlike. This is the closest thing to God on this planet, is this capacity to care for it. And look at us. Look at what we've done. We have squandered the name of God, and we've squandered the dominion that God has given to us. And so it's very, very important for human beings to listen to the Word of God, to wake up and recognize that the sleep isn't just psychological. It's economic, it's environmental, it's social, it's racial, it's sexual. Human sleep is total, and the lack of dominion that we exercise and the wrong dominion that we exercise in the way of selfishness is quite extraordinary on our planet. And I wonder what will come of it all. And so human beings who have been given so much, crowned with this capacity to be godlike, a little lower than the gods, a little lower than the divine ones, we're just a little bit lower. So what's the difference? What would make us God? What would make us God? What would fill the gap? What would fill that little interval in our development? And I love the work because it says we're created as self-developing organisms to move that little gap from just a little lower than God to the unit of state with God, of being divine ones. That's a beautiful, beautiful mission for one's life. To give oneself to the meditation on the name of God, to consent to the name of God, to consent to the presence of God in the creation, in the universe, to consent to the task of being ones who have been given dominion over the earth, to live in ethical responsibility and relationships. All of this is extraordinary way in which we can move into that transformed state. What in Christian terms, now we understand what that looks like. What does a God-man look like? Looks like Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of how much humankind means to God and what God wants from us. God wants each of us to unfold more deeply into that likeness of Christ. And that's a beautiful purpose for a lifetime. And 80 years is just enough for that. This correspondence of the universe is extraordinary. Our little solar system is like one cell in our body. Our solar system that we are embedded in right this second, we're in this solar system right now. We're in the Milky Way galaxy right now. Our galaxy is like one cell in our human body. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, take 100,000 years, 100,000 light years, to go from one edge of the circumference to the other. 100,000 light years. That's 100,000 years going at 186,000 miles per second. It's an incomprehensible figure. It would take 100,000 light years going at 186,000 miles per second to cross our little galaxy. And our galaxy is one of hundreds and hundreds of billions of galaxies in the visible universe. And so we can begin to see the glory of God's name and the great privilege that we have been given on this particular planet to have been imprinted with the name and to be charged with dominion for our evolution and development as a species and for our planet, and the great possibility of what is beyond dominion into transformation, into theosis, into Christ, which is Eucharist. I could go on and on and on. This passage of Scripture is so full of wisdom. It is truly commended to all to ponder and study and to feel. But you know what? More than anything, I think if we can just take a cue from David and just go do what he did and go stand underneath the stars more often and feel the glory of God, feel the glory of God's name and glory of God's creation and then our little part that we get to play in it. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence to feel what Spirit is moving within each of us. Holy Spirit of God, be the breath of God for us, that you would breathe us and help us to continue to look up and ask for help to fulfill the great destiny you've called each of us to. In Christ we pray. Amen. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands or into our hearts, and whether we give electronically, online, or here at the church, or by mail, we remember this profound truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember the name of God. We dedicate all our tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lies of fear and our useless acting out from separation. Amen. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was handed over to death, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it. and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you each for your presence here this evening in the community of saints, that is the Church Universal. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit be with each of us and help us to remember to look up. Amen.